I read something to you last week. I want to read it again. It's in Matthew chapter 22, and I want to read verses 37 to 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Last week, I talked about worshiping God and loving God, that that's the most important thing we can do in this life. When the Lord says this is the first and greatest or great things, that kind of puts a priority on it. And he says the second is this, love your neighbor. So if you're asking, what is my reason for living? First, it's to love God, to worship him, to give your life and surrender to him. The second is to love your neighbor. Well, who's your neighbor? The closest neighbor you have lives in your house. It's your family. The second is your friends. Third is the world all around us. You know, there are some people who say they love Jesus, they just don't love their neighbor. And I really ask the question, do you really love Jesus if you don't love your neighbor? Because the Lord says, the second is like this. If it's like the first, the second's important too. You know, we can't say, you know, we're a Christian just by saying I love God. We have to say, if I love God, I'll do what he says. He says, love your neighbor. You know, there are some people who would say, Pastor, I love you, but I can't handle your wife. I hope that's not the case. If that is the case, we have some problems, a big trouble here. Well, Jesus is the bridegroom and we're the bride. And the Lord asks for us to love one another. That's a part of the whole thing. You see, you were made for God. You were made for one another. God never intended your life to be a single solo act. No, I'm not talking about a marriage thing here. I'm talking about basically that God made us for relationships. You can be a single person and have a lot of good relationships. You have friends, you have family, and the thing is, God made you for that. First with him, second with others. And the fact is, we need each other. I mean, can you really get through life on your own? Some will try it. But I tell you, at some point in your life, you're going to say, I need somebody else. You know, the tragic thing today is that we have families that are unhealthy. You know, there's a lack of love there, and many don't even know what love looks like. So you're asking them to do something they don't have a clue of. And if that's your situation here today, I'm not here to throw stones. I'm not here to impose guilt. I'm here to say, let's look into what God's word has to say about this. You know, we talk about coming to church and being connected with one another. We often use this word fellowship. In our context, that's probably pretty weak because it's a biblical word, but how we use it is weak. Because when we think of fellowship, we think of let's get together with the people that I love, you know, whether in the church or out of church. But loving one another is so much deeper. It means loving that family member that is difficult. It means loving that person in church that rubs us the wrong way. You know, the Bible does not talk about the church as being a building. It talks about the church as being a body. And you know, there's something about that body. The body has many parts and they're connected. When we lose a body part, we feel disconnected. God wants us to realize that for that body to function properly, everything needs to be connected and going. You say, what's the relationship glue that makes all this happen? Love your neighbor. Love one another. In fact, Jesus said this in John 13:35. He said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They're going to know you're his disciple, not because you go to Full Gospel or you go to some other church in town. They're going to know you're his follower because you love. That's the identifying mark. That is the claim that the Lord says. The Lord says, this is how they're going to know. Not how somebody else is going to know. The Lord says, this is how they'll know. You see, there are many today who claim to be born again, but they don't love. That's a tragedy. There are many with spiritual gifts that God wants us to have, but they don't love. That's why Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Now, I'm not against the gifts. I thank God for them. God wants them in the church today. Why would God write them in the Word and then say, that's not for you? It is for us. And here's the point. All of those wonderful things that God has for us, if they are not governed by love, the Bible says they're a big zero. They're nothing. So the Lord says, hey, this is what's important. And he says, well, how are we to love like Jesus? And that's where it gets hard. You know, because what we like to do is we like to compare ourselves with somebody else. Well, in comparison to so-and-so, I love pretty good. Well, God hasn't called us to be compared to so-and-so. He's called us to be compared to Jesus. Can we love like Jesus loved? You know, the church gets a bad rap today, and that's because we love like the world loves. We love those who love us, and we don't like those who don't like us, and that's just like them. But the Bible says we got to love like Jesus. Jesus said to love one another. And he says that's the second most important thing. I mean, think about all the things we can focus on as Christians and, you know, this aspect or that aspect. And the Lord says, here's number one and number two. If you get those right, you fulfill all the law and the prophets. Can we love like Jesus loved? You see, loving God can be easy. God first loved us. He's just, he's holy, he's righteous. He's going to love you. He's going to speak truth into your life. You know, he's God. And still some people reject it. But then it gets harder because it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody will say, but you don't know my neighbor. Oh, man, they are the most hateful, spiteful, revengeful person. It's like, how do you love somebody like that? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's when the Lord calls us to say, you know what? It has to be more in the Christian's life to say more than just, well, I'm saved, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven. The Lord says, you want to really show if you're my disciple? Love somebody. Of all the things that we have to go through, and we'll say, okay, you want to join the church? We need this, this, and this. Jesus says, if you want to be in my church, you love me and you love your neighbor. If you don't, you don't make it. Wow. We miss the second step in Christianity. Oh, we take the first step. We want to make sure we have the fire insurance, we're not going to hell and all that. But we miss the second step, loving like Jesus loved. You see, loving one another really shows how much the gospel has gotten a hold of you. You know, we can say, yeah, I accepted Jesus, but how much of Jesus has really gotten a hold of you? That's where loving your neighbor comes in. Because when you love one another, it shows how many ways we're supposed to react to one another. I went through the Bible and I listed this, some of these in your outline. All of these are like that. One, you have to serve one another. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13. You know, if you're not going to serve someone, if you feel you're better than them, well, I never stoop down to serve them. I'm better than them. What did Jesus do? He served. He was lifting others up. We're also to accept one another. Ephesians 4:2. You know, can we accept another if we don't see eye to eye with them? Can we accept them? And this is not about accepting sin that Jesus calls sin. This is about, can you love somebody if they want a different color of carpet in the church? Let's be practical about it. That's what loving one another means. It says to comfort one another, to build up one another, to live in peace with one another, to encourage one another, to consider one another, to confess to one another. These are things we're to pray for one another. We're to show hospitality to one another. In fact, you could use this as a checklist to go down and say, okay, how am I loving somebody? Go through all these things. Am I praying for them? Am I encouraging them? Am I building them up? Am I serving them? This is a good way to test the thermometer of these things. You see, how do we love one another practically? Practically. You know, if I were to use an analogy of a family, and that's what I want to do today, because you're in a family, you need to, number one, meet the need. Meet the need. That's my first point this morning. You see, if you have kids, they're not shy about telling you what they need. Mom, Dad, I need some new shoes. Or Mom, we need some milk. Or there's cereal. I need that. Kids make their needs known. A loving family will do what they can to meet those needs. So number one, meet the need. And that should be the same in God's family. In 1 John 3:16 through 18, it says this, "This is how we know what love is." 1 John 3:16 to 18, "Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." That's meeting the needs. That's really showing that you love one another. Do you love your family? Is your faith real? If you think you're in the family of God, but you don't have love for people in need, I wonder if your faith is real. Love is more than just an attitude. Love takes action. Why? Because God wants to love them through you. You know, but yet we start rationalizing. We say, oh, it really won't matter that much what I could do, or somebody else should do it, or, oh, it might cost too much. It might take too long, or I could get hurt in the process. And the list goes on and on and on. Usually long enough for us to miss the opportunity that God called you to do it. Love that is felt but not expressed doesn't count. We often can feel things but never get around to doing it. God says, do it. If God puts it on your heart, do it. Because if we don't, it will leave people loving, feeling a lack of love when they need love. Are we meeting people's needs? Are we in tune with their needs? Put it in practical terms. You see, your neighbor has a need and you can help with that. Do something about it. You know someone who needs a ride to church and you just think, I'm too busy. Take them to church. Bring them. Give them a ride to the doctor. There's people in our church that do this, and I'm so grateful because they have the time to do it, or they make time to do it. Thank the Lord for that. In James 1:22, it says this, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not just hearers who deceive themselves." I don't want to be deceived. God says you need to do what the word says. Do it. You know, I was looking over some historical documents of the church, and I was looking during the Second World War. I found bulletins that talked about what was happening. And here there's an encouragement in the bulletin to write to servicemen who are in the Second World War. And they're encouraged to do that. But then what I also loved, what I found, were some little clips of what the servicemen sent back to the church, thanking the church for their prayers and so on. And you know what's amazing about that? in this church, there was, I believe, over 30, maybe 40. I get the number wrong. What is right, Joyce? Is it 40? 42 young men, 42 who were in the military in the Second World War. You know what happened? These ladies would come down every week, 24/7. They had a prayer chain going. Every one of those 42 came back alive. That's a miracle. And that was in the documents of the church as you're reading these things. Thank God. And think of that encouragement that went out. They were sensing the love from the church family going out to them and vice versa. You know, if God puts a need on your heart, do it. Do it. You see, love does what all it can to meet a need. Secondly, share the joy. Share the joy. I remember when my younger brother Russ was in Little League, he was playing baseball, and the family was there, and the loudest voice in the stadium was my dad. And Russ, being in the youngest in the family, he'd say, "Go, baby!" Well, Russ is like, "Oh." In front of all of his friends, here's baby, you know. Afterwards, it came to my dad, had this little conversation. "Dad, I'm in front of my friends. Don't call me baby." But what was funny, too, is when he did really well, the biggest roar was from the family in the stands. We were proud that he got that hit or he made a good play. That's what happens. You share the joy. The Bible says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, often in church, we're focusing on prayer requests, needs, and so on. We need to hear as many praise reports so we can rejoice with those who've rejoiced of what God can do. That's what he does. You know, some can't do this. You say, why can't they do that? Well, they're jealous of them. They don't want to see them doing well. They don't want to see the promotion that someone got or a new job, or maybe they don't want to hear they got a scholarship for college. And you think, why? You're not in competition with them. They're family. You rejoice with family when family has something to rejoice in. We're not in competition. Real families share their joy, and real love will help with number three, to ease the pain. To ease the pain. You know, we have pain in this life. There are struggles that we go through. How many times I'm visiting people in the hospital and I'm thinking they're in pain. They're struggling. I remember our oldest son, Joshua. He and his wife were expecting a child. Three times she had a miscarriage. The third time, they were in Disney World in Florida. And we get a phone call from Josh. He's broken. And he says, the happiest place in the world is the saddest place in the world for me today. He was broken over that. They thought they'd never have a family. We wept with them. You know, we just thought, what can we do? You know, and the Bible says in Romans 12:15, the second part, it says, weep with those who weep. They thought they would never have a family. And then Elisa got pregnant again. And this time they boldly started posting on Facebook. They said, this is the child we've prayed for. They put little shoes because they found out it was a girl. And then that day came, she was born. Yeah, we were there. I made sure we were there. And then a week ago, Sadie Grace was baptized by her dad in water. You talk about something a dad was rejoicing about? Why? We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. It's like that in a family. And those that know the story, you rejoice to see those things. You know, God wants us to share our problems. Someone said, when you share a joy, it's doubled. When you share a problem, it's cut in half. You say, how do you do that? Doesn't mean you fix the problem. There are many problems we cannot fix. Only God can. But you share them. You lend that listening ear. You say, I hurt with you. I'm so sorry. You're there for them. Loving one another means you stand with others when they're going through a crisis. When everybody else is walking out, you walk in. That's what it means. You're there for them in the tough times. You remember sharing pain is one thing, but remember sharing an offense is something totally different. Jesus said it's impossible that offenses will come. What he's saying is you're going to be offended. Sometime, some way, and it often blows us away where it comes from. Oh, how could that happen? They're supposed to be such a person of God. Well, Jesus said, it's gonna happen. What we do with it either will make us or break us. If we give it over to God, we say, Lord, I'm not gonna hold this. God sets us free. You say, but I still remember it. You may always remember it, but you're no longer bound to it. You no longer are in that trap of the enemy that he wants there. We need to share our problems with others, but not our offenses. Here's number four. When you love one another, you split the load. You know, every family has responsibilities. I mean, we call them chores sometimes, but somebody's got to do the dishes. Someone's got to do the yard work. Someone's got to feed the dogs, pay the bills, shop for groceries, or run errands, whatever. That's what a family does. That's what they do to make it work. You know, families work best when they share the load. And that's what God calls the church, his family. We share the load. If too much is put on one person, they fall apart. It's too much. But think about it. God did not bring you to full gospel to sit and soak in a spiritual spa. God brought you here so you could serve him, work for him. We're to work together to get the job done for Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what God calls us to do. God has blessed all of you with different giftings. Some things you can do, nobody else can do. And don't think, well, my gift's not important. It is important. God wants you to use it and use it well. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That's what the Lord is saying to us. You say, why? Because God's gifts are an integral part of the kingdom of God in building it. God gives to the church to help in the work of the church. You know, I think of Mother Teresa, that Albanian lady who went to India and poured out her life among the poor and the broken. And they asked her one time, you know, how do you handle the death and disease on a daily basis? How do you carry the load of serving so many needy people? And this was her answer. She said, every person I bathe, every person I bandage, I imagine seeing the face of Jesus, and I do it for him. Can you imagine if when you look at that person who's been difficult, and you say, I'm loving them because I'm looking at Jesus, I'm going to love them. That's what it means to say, I love God, and we love others. But here's number five, we forgive their faults. There's something about as you get to know people more, you get to see their faults. And you realize, whoa, I never thought they would have a fault. They're supposed to be a Christian. They're supposed to be perfect. Don't laugh. You know what I'm talking about. We all have faults. And you think, well, maybe they shouldn't. Well, here's what Jesus said. Don't look at the speck in your brother or sister's eye when you have a log in your own. We always have to be looking at ourselves first and say, Lord, I've got stuff that needs to be out. Before I start criticizing somebody else, I got to look at myself first. Can we forgive them? Can we forgive those who hurt us? You say, I can't. I don't know if I can do that because I'll always remember. But when you surrender it, when you say, I forgive them, you are free. You're free. They may be the same person they've always been, but you're not. And that's the whole point of it. God's working in you. He said, well, I want them to work in them. Pray for them. Pray that God would get a hold of their heart so you can love them easier. That's what God wants us to do. And if you've done something to somebody else, ask for forgiveness. You know, sometimes it does surprise us who that person was that offended us. But this is what the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:22. It says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, our forgiveness, the Bible says, is conditional. How can we ask the forgiveness of God and not forgive others? It all ties in with loving God and loving your neighbor, but it's also a test of whether you are loving like Jesus. While he's on the cross, the worst offense you could think, the people who put him there, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if Jesus could do that to people who did that to him, why can't we? To people who've done much less to us. Here's number six, speak the truth. Speak the truth. Ephesians 4:25, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. You know, we need to surround ourselves with people who tell us the truth. So many times we want to surround ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear, but it's not always the truth. We need truth speakers in our lives. You know, people who see things we don't see. They understand things that we don't understand. They know you. They know your blind spots, and they'll lovingly speak that truth to you. Because if you love people, you'll love them enough to speak the truth in love. We need that. Number seven, the last thing. Because if you love one another's enough, you'll stir them up. So stir them up. Fan the flame. You say, you mean I need to love one another by stirring them up? Yes. Let me explain. I've watched my wife in the kitchen. She doesn't trust me there, but I've watched her in the kitchen. And I notice when she has a pan on the stove, every now and then she stirs it. And I said, why does she stir it? Well, she doesn't want things to stick to the pan, but also soup is much better if all the things are mixed together. There's a seasoning that begins to affect the whole thing. And you know, that's what God is saying to us, stir us up. You know, in love, you have a job to do to stir somebody up. Some of you say, I have that gifting. Let me explain. This is what I mean. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblies of yourself together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean? You know, it means you love your family, you love your neighbors enough to stir them up. Stir them up to do their best. Stir them up to help motivate them to do the right thing, to do good works, as the Bible says. You know, let's be honest, sometimes people get into a funk. They just feel like, I'm stuck, or it's a bad day, I'm depressed, how can I go on? The Bible says you need to stir them up. That means exhorting means encouraging them. Sometimes it's a phone call. How are you doing? What are you doing in bed? It's noon. Okay, you work nights. I get it. But what if they don't? Maybe they're having that day that's just horrible. Well, there's two things I see in this verse. One, it mentions not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as some do. You say, that's church attendance, isn't it? You know, some people say, well, church attendance is optional, right? You know, well, the Bible says here, don't forsake it. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't want to forsake that. You say, well, I don't need it. I'm okay with God. You know, that's not the point here. Someone else may need you. someone else may need you in church, to give that word of encouragement, to shower them with the love of God, because they need it. That's why I encourage people, come early, have some coffee, talk with somebody, or if you want to stay afterwards and just talk and maybe pray for one another, share some things, I'll lock up, don't worry, stay. It's okay. Why? Because the Lord wants us to do this, to stir one another up. The second thing it says in this verse 25, it says, exhort one another, and all the more because you see the day approaching. What are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus is coming back. And if he's coming back, we need to be out there encouraging and exhorting people. You know why? Because we're in a battle. I mean, all you have to do is watch the news. And I read something once, I posted it on Facebook. I says, when you read the news, you know what's happening in the world. When you read the Bible, you know why it's happening. We know what's happening, we know why it's happening, and we know Jesus is coming soon. So we need to be in the battle. We need to be there encouraging, fighting, and because people need Jesus. We're in a battle for souls. People need encouragement. You know, you're the one in the battle too. Encouraging others to go on, to fight the good fight, to be strong and faithful, to keep the faith, to keep loving God and others. Stir the pot. Stir the pot. Stir the pot. Stir them up to love God and do good works. Fan the flame. Why? Jesus is coming back soon. God wants believers to be belongers. Because you belong to a family, God has work for us to do. That's what we need to do. Because life is all about loving God and loving one another. It's not about our accomplishments, it's about relationships. You were put on earth to know God, to love him, and to love your neighbor. I've been around the bedside of many people who are dying, more than I want to be, but I've been there. And you know, I've always found they never say, bring me my trophies, or bring me my accomplishments. What do they say? I want to be around the people I love. I want to tell them that I love them because that's what matters. You see, sometimes death has a way of kind of really refocusing us on what was life really all about? What are we here for? And it's to love God and to love one another. Those of you that had godly saints in your life who've passed on, thank God for that. What a blessing. But for those of you that haven't had that, you become that. Because there are other people looking at you and they're needing that to stir the pot in their life. We're called to love God and love one another. Lord, help us do that today. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, we live in a day and a time when we see the enemy working too much. Lord, we're seeing families torn apart. We're seeing loved ones pass. And God, it really stirs up our heart in the wrong way. Lord, you've told us to love one another because that love will stir this generation. God, help us to do that. These are not the two options. These are the two commandments. God, help us to do that. And Lord, when we're dealing with that cranky neighbor, we're dealing with that person who rubs us the wrong way. Lord, let us reach out to you for more love, that we can love back. And God, that we can be your light and life in this world, that the world will know that we're your followers because we love. God, help us today. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want every head bowed and eye closed for just a moment. When we hear the word of God, we can do one of two things. One, it can go in one ear and out the other, or the other thing we can do is hear it and let it touch us and affect us. Today, I want to ask you, if you want to make a new commitment to loving one another, if you are there, I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need prayer. I want to love one another. I need more strength to do that. Would you raise your hand and put it down? Yes, there's hands all over here. I thank God for that. And you know, it should be our desire. That's what we want. Help us to love one another, not just those who are easy to love. Help us to love those who are hard to love. I want to pray for you this morning. Dear Jesus, this is your family. You know every one of them, Lord. You know those areas where they are gifted and they're strong, Lord. You know those other areas where they struggle. God, I pray today that the love of Jesus would so fill our hearts and overflow, God, that we would truly be seen in the world, they're followers of Jesus. God, you forgave those who crucified you. God, help us to love those who are hard. And Lord, today as we ask for your help, help us, Lord. Help us to love like Jesus, to follow your command to love our neighbors. God, I ask this, and I ask this for everyone in this room whose heart is receptive to that. Lord, fall on them with the love of God. Hit them with the love of God that just shocks them. Let them know that you love them and you're for them, not against them. That you want them to be that man, that woman, that boy, that girl of God. Help them today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.